Well, tonight I'm going to take the next few minutes to teach the last section in the message on equipping parents to teach God's Word. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles, and you can remain seated this evening. Often we stand for the reading of Scripture, and tonight I'm just going to have you remain seated as we jump right in tonight. This has been a series of messages on equipping parents. We began with equipping parents to understand God's Word, and tonight we're going to focus for the fourth message on equipping parents to teach God's Word. How important it is, if this Bible is truly the Word of God, and we believe it is, we know it is, it has changed our lives, it has impacted us in a powerful way, then it seems important that we would learn how to rightly understand it and how we would effectively teach it to our children and to those whom we love and to those that are around us, our neighbors, and such of that nature. And that's the heart of tonight's message. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm not a parent, please don't check out because this is applicable to you. I'm just trying to focus it in on the importance of the role of parents. Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13 says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. The nation of Israel would gather together, and there would be a telling of the law, a communicating of the word to the people in general, so that they might hear, that they might learn to fear the Lord, which means to reverence and respect the Lord, and to follow his word, or to observe to do all the words of the law. The next verse specifically highlights the importance of children, and there's something here that I think is vitally important to understand. This is why I keep reading this verse as we begin, as kind of a launching place. It says, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. There is an essential need that we as parents would recognize our children don't come preloaded with all the information, all of the truth, all of the experience that they will need to live and to navigate in life. Now, it is true we can learn things from children, right? I have learned things from many of my children. And I'm not belittling that fact, but we learn things from them sometimes by the way that they might see what they have been taught and what they have learned from others and how they might apply that. And sometimes they have good insights from a childlike perspective that are helpful to us. But the reality of it is our children need to be taught. They need to be instructed in every area of life. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child, not in any way, but train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to be very clear. My purpose and desire as a pastor is to help equip parents to do the work of the ministry, which includes the work of raising up children. And I want to say, contrary to what the culture tells us today, children should not just be kind of like left out there to hopefully find their own way. I believe the scripture is very clear that it teaches us to instruct them in the way they should go, not just in any way that they might happen to choose along the way. And I want you to understand something. When people tell you that that is wrong to teach a child that, it is no less definitive to say they need to be taught in the way they should go than to teach that they should just be taught to do whatever they want to do and their own choice. You realize both of those ideologies, they conflict with each other, but both of them are a statement of absolute truth. This is the right way, or this is the right way. And I just want to be clear, so there's no muddying the water. I believe it is right to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you are a Christian tonight, you have been given children blessings from the Lord, and he's given to you those children to be to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that process is, you cannot force them to be followers of Jesus Christ. That is something that is a work of grace that happens when you've taught them faithfully the word and they have embraced it by the working of the Spirit in their life. But at the same time, you've been guiding them to the goodness of God and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the fact, as one person prayed tonight, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that God is good. You're teaching your children these truths, desiring them to come to a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. As we this morning dedicated a child, Declan, we dedicated this beautiful baby boy and dedicated his parents. And really what we were committing to as a congregation was to say, we're dedicating ourselves to being a part of the community that helps to encourage their family. Years ago, Hillary Clinton said it takes a village, and in some ways you could apply that in a wrong way, and in other ways you could say it's a very profoundly true statement in many ways. As a church, we are a community. We're a family that commits to one another to say, I'm committed to helping my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're not alone. I just want to say, I'm thankful as a dad, as a husband, that I am not alone in this church, but I have a church family that comes alongside of me and that is there to encourage me. Amen. It takes, better said, it takes a body. It takes a family. And that family extends beyond biology. That family is the family of God. Amen. This is good and right, and we're in this seeking to raise up children that would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children will not come pre-installed knowing the Word of God. We are called to teach it to them. And without belaboring the point and trying to be understanding of the time tonight, I'll just remind you, as we looked in the first message on the importance of studying the Word, we're to study diligently, prayerfully, honestly, and effectively. And to stay with that same motif, that same phraseology, we as parents are to teach the Word of God diligently, that we looked at in the first week. We're to teach the Word of God prayerfully with a spirit of humility and with a dependency upon the Lord. And we're to teach the Word of God honestly, meaning that we are to not veer away from the hard parts or the parts that make us uncomfortable because they might contradict the cultural things that even the religious or even quote unquote Christian cultural things that we have brought to bear on our understanding of the Scripture, rather than allowing the Scriptures to change or transform us and to really help to change our understanding of how, or our practice of how we might live. The Word of God, Hebrews 12, speaks of this. This passage of Scripture has come to mind. It says in Hebrews, Romans 12, like I said, in Hebrews, Romans, somewhere in the Bible. All right, don't do that, all right. In Romans chapter number 12, the scripture, book of Romans, chapter 12, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is his next words, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The things that you learn, the things that you have been taught, the things that you understand, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we want to teach our children in such a way that we teach them diligently, prayerfully, and honestly. Pursuing that in every area, we give them the answers that they are that the Scripture reveals, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Okay, and tonight I want to conclude this mini-series on equipping parents with the importance of teaching the Word of God effectively. Now, this is not going to be everything there is to learn about teaching the Word of God effectively, but I want to give you a few truths that I believe will be helpful. First of all, if we're going to teach the Word effectively, we need to teach it consistently. You know, there's some things in life we're really good at doing in fits and starts, right? We have probably all bought gym memberships with great intentions. And we went at it. I mean, we were on it. We were hardcore for the first week. And sometimes it waned, or sometimes maybe it didn't. Maybe it went on for longer. But there was, when we have consistency in the gym, there is usually fruitfulness or results. You take a musician that's playing up here skillfully. There are many people that have taken the bow and glazed it, or grazed it, maybe is a better way. They have glided it across the strings a few times. And to their ears, they thought, oh, I've got a pretty good knack for this. Maybe I'll start. And to everybody else, it sounded like, and the way that they get to this place is through gifting and consistency in practice and preparation. The athlete, the dieter, you fill in the blanks. When you're consistent with things is usually when you have effective results. Now, how about with raising our children in the Word of God? If we're going to teach the Word of God and we're going to do it effectively, I want to give you an encouragement. You have to do it consistently. Now, I want to define the difference between, in my mind, between consistency and legalism. I think you can have a kind of legalism that is unhealthy in the sense of a dogmatic legalism of we've got to open up the Bible today, we've got to, and it's good, it's wonderful. If every single day of the week you have family devotions and you do it morning and evening, whatever the case may be, that's wonderful. But there are times where maybe that, you know, getting home at midnight and you wake everybody up to have family devotions just so that you don't miss, that may be not as effective as you could be. I mean consistently, meaning it's a regular thing that your children are going to expect, that you're going to open up the Word of God and you're going to teach them the Bible. Like, they're not surprised, like, whoa, you dusted off the gym equipment, right? Consistency, not only in your own devotional time with your children, A kind of consistency that's both regular and without hypocrisy, even in how you assemble together for worship, right? We meet here every Sunday, 52 weeks a year. Even on snow days, even if we may cancel an evening service, like Peter or somebody, he's going to, you know, kind of come rolling down the hill, or maybe just walking. He's going to come walking down the hill, and we're going to have, even if five people show up, there's going to be the Word of God proclaim, and we're going to sing, and we're going to have a service of worship, however big or small. So you can count on it that there's going to be a consistency as far as what we're doing here. The question is, will you be a part of it? I think it's a really important thing that we go against the trends. I want to encourage the people that are younger, that in the culture that you're growing up in, even amongst Christians, there's an idea that being consistent or faithful to a church, if you're there once or twice, you know, every other month or so, that you're consistently, faithfully a part of it. I don't think that's what God is looking for. Like, you're more consistent going to a coffee shop for your latte than you are for being in the house of God for worship. And I just want to say, establish a kind of consistency that says worship is an anchor point on my calendar every week. It's something that I'm going to establish even before I'm married, even before I have children. We are going to be assembling together because we want our children to hear the Word of God preached and taught in the sermon and in their Bible classes that they might have. I want them to be a part of something that is consistent in their life. Now, you think about this, sometimes how inconsistent we are about the most important thing. Some of you, your children, your children's schooling, whether it's homeschool or they're going to public school or they're going to a private school, you're consistent about having them in their schooling, having their education. And I want to submit to you, that's good, that's right, but it's not more important than their learning and growing in what is most important, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So consistency is very important. It's better than fits and starts, right? It's better than 5 days in a row at the gym. It's better to go 2 days a week, every week, and have consistency. You follow what I'm saying? And then you apply that to teaching your children the Word of God, and it's vitally important. The book of Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 28, In the book of Isaiah, which is before Lamentations, before Jeremiah, Isaiah 28 and verse number 9, it says, "Who shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Speaking of very young children. "For precept or principle or truth must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." There is a process, and just even taking this passage of Scripture and not even taking the context into account, but just looking at it as a principle, how we learn is through consistency. How our children learn with consistency is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, a kind of consistency that we need to have. Just as our children hunger for daily food and we consistently feed them, we need to create in them a hunger, a thirst, a desire for spiritual nourishment that if we don't give it to them, they're wondering, what's happening? I remember, I think it was Naomi, it could have been Anna, years ago, it was an incident where we got home late at night and one of them sprung awake and said, "Dad, Bible time!" You know, that's a good thing. That's a good problem to have. So teach consistently. Number two, teach to bring up and not to tear down. Teach to bring up and not to tear down. Both mothers and fathers, there are passages of Scripture that reveal this in a very effective manner. And I want to read to you these verses. First of all, mothers must build up. The role of motherhood is beyond really the significance of mere words. Right? We understand the significance of motherhood by just looking out in the culture, understanding our own families. Maybe we had a wonderful experience and a wonderful mother, or maybe we had the sheer heartache and result of not having that. We see both of those cases in the culture, and it is something that is a desperate need. The Scripture says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house." She builds it up. "But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." A wise woman does what? Builds her house. "And a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands." It's revealing the power and the influence that you have as a woman, as a mother. Ladies, do not underestimate the influence that you have. It is significant. And you can build up or you can tear down. You can build up your husband or you can tear him down. Or you can build up your children or you can tear them down. And I want to say that the greatest effect is not by tearing our children down. It's by building them up. It's through mother's teaching with her words and actions that she either builds her house up or tears it down. There are lots of passages of Scripture in the Scriptures revealing the role of the mother's teaching. I love to read Proverbs chapter number 1 in the very beginning of the book of Proverbs in speaking of their importance and the importance to heed our mother's counsel. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law," or the commandments, "the teaching of thy mother." For what? "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." An ornament is a decoration. It's something beautiful. The teaching and instruction, for this point, just forget the fathers. Not that their work isn't important, but I want to focus on you moms. If you're building your children up, you're building your husbands up in the same way. It is an ornament. You and what you've taught them is an ornament of grace to their neck and to their head. It is something that makes them the beautiful people that they are. Fathers must also build up. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." fathers have a tremendous ability to either bring up, build up, or to tear down. You can provoke your children to wrath by many things, by inconsistency, by abusiveness, by abdication of your role and responsibility. You can do all kinds of things that destroy the relationship, or you can have the potentially the greatest influence, I would say, equal but different with than their mother. It's a huge opportunity to influence them, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. We have, I would say as dads, we need to understand the great power and influence we have, and that if we use it wrongly, we can provoke them to wrath. We can provoke them to discouragement in a significant way. But if we fulfill our responsibility to bring them up, we do so in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, fathers are different than mothers. God made them different, and how we go about things is different. But there needs to be a heart to say, I'm going to nurture and admonish. Now, to nurture is a beautiful term. A lot of times we think about nurturing, we think about mothers. But to nurture is actually an agricultural term. If you're a gardener, you understand this. You don't just throw a plant on the ground. I mean, sometimes they succeed and they grow all by themselves because the roots go down, whatever. You have to take care of plants. You nurture them. You bring them manure because they love it. You water them because they need it. You put them in the right kind of sunshine. If it's middle shade, you know, low shade, they need shade, or they need full sun, or they need partial, whatever the case may be. You're caring for those plants because you want them to prosper. Well, how much more important are children than plants? Now, plants are beautiful. God made them, right? He says he clothes even the lilies. And he says Solomon was arrayed more beautifully than the lilies. I think because, not because he wore fancy clothes, but because he was one of God's image bearers. And our children are more important than plants. They're more important than our personal wealth. They're more important than anything else. And they need to be nurtured. They need to be helped to reach their potential. And that comes from fathers. Your children may not be just like you. They may have different a different kind of bent as far as their aspirations. Maybe one is more hands-on with things, and one is more bookish, and one is, they could be all over the map. And you're going to work as a dad to say, how can I know my son, know my daughter, in order to help bring them up in a way that's going to effectively help them into the future? I'm going to give them wise counsel even when they don't want to hear it sometimes, because I love them as a father. And I'm going to keep loving them, even when maybe they might irritate me sometimes. Now, I'm not saying this as a personal testimony, though I could. Bring them up in the nurture and then admonition. To admonish is a correction, but it has the connotation of admonishment is it is a positive correction. Right? Your job is not to correct them to destroy them. Your job is to correct them to get them reordered or put on the right path. You understand that to admonish somebody is to encourage them, to challenge them, that they can keep going, even if that has a corrective element in it. That's the role of fathers. Fathers must build up, just like mothers must build up. And they are to do it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is through, fathers, it is through your teaching with words and actions that you either build up or you tear down. Colossians is a parallel passage to the passage in Ephesians, and it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be disheartened. That's the kind of influence that you have. So seek to be an encouragement to your children. Remember, one of the ways we do that, as I've talked in a previous lesson, we need to make sure that we walk before them in an honesty. We repent quickly. We're transparent with them in the sense of not telling them all of our particular failures, but when we fail them, that we seek to make it right. You will never lose respect and authority when you say, I messed up. I'm sorry that I blew it with you. I should have spent more time with you. I shouldn't have been selfish, or I shouldn't have lost my temper, or whatever the case may be. You will not lose their respect, you will gain it all the more. Seek to be an encouragement to your children. If your philosophy is, your philosophy is more like, I'm going to tell them everything they're doing wrong, and I'll leave it to somebody else to tell them everything they're doing right, you got the wrong philosophy. That's not a father who's nurturing a young plant. That's not a father who's building them up. It's a father who's doing more to tear them down. Now, this is for both moms and dads. Teach the yes of the Bible more than the no. Teach the yes of the Bible more than the no. Does the Bible have no's? Yes. See, you're teaching the yes more than the no's. The Bible does have things that we're not supposed to do. But I fear that sometimes good Christian parents that believe the Bible and they've taught their children to believe the Bible, the time when they actually bring it up is when they're telling them something they're doing wrong. Rather than the myriad of things that they could tell them from the Bible how to do right and using it as a positive, using it as a yes and not a no. I think you're missing the boat. This is something very important. We need to teach the yes of the Bible more than the no. And when we do that consistently, then when it does come to something that we have to bring up that is a no, it's brought into balance with all of the yes that we've given to them. Remember God in the Garden of Eden. Of all the trees you may freely eat, but this one. What the world's perspective wants you to believe about God, whomever that might be, is basically in the garden, if they believe in a garden or if they even acknowledge a garden, it was all no, he wouldn't let them have anything, and there was this one tree they could eat from. That's the perspective. They may not say it in those terms, but that's the kind of perspective they want to give you. God is a good God. He said, you may have everything but this one. And I think as we teach our children, giving them more the yes than the no is to say, look at all the good that God has given for us to enjoy. Look at all the positive things that we can pursue as Christians. Amen? All right. Now, after saying that, I also want to say we need to teach also with reproof and encouragement. I'll use a passage of scripture that's mostly, it's directed to preachers. It says in 2 Timothy 4:2, says, preach the word, declare the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready. Instant has the idea of being prepared and ready at all seasons. When it's wanted to be received, when it doesn't want to be received. In season, out of season. And with that, with the Bible, we reprove, we correct things, we rebuke. That's a stronger correction. Is that ever necessary with our kids? Absolutely. The point being, if you're a father or a mother who's building up, you're not going to focus on only the rebuke. And then it says to exhort, which means to encourage. Exhortation is a positive encouragement. I think if I could use an example, every time that Brother Russell ever teaches, he's an exhorter. He's an encourager. If you meet with him for counsel, he's going to exhort you. He's going to encourage you. That's just his gifting. That's his nature. Okay? Now, we're called to do that with our kids. Exhort them. And to do it with, here's key. And this is something that I think I can say in my own life that I've grown in as I have gotten older and more mature, to exhort with all long suffering. You know, when your kids mess up, there can be a time, maybe when you're younger, where you overreact. Instead of realizing, hey, their mess up, their sin is only a reflection of who they come from. And I don't mean from God. I mean from me. And when I'm dealing with them in their sin, I want to have a spirit of long-suffering because I just want to be honest with you. That's how God has been with me. He's long-suffering to us. And I want to exhort them with all long-suffering. I want to recognize the struggle that they're in. And I want to walk with them in that struggle, even if it requires reproof and rebuking. I want to end with the exhortation that is long-suffering, that suffers long with them, that says, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, son or daughter, I am here for you, with you, never leaving. Do not use the Bible only to correct your children. If that's the only time you're consistent, I would rather have you be inconsistent. So did you actually say that? Yes, because I would rather have you not provoke them to wrath by only bringing up all the things they're doing wrong and never using it to encourage and exhort and instruct them in what is right. So I think it leaves a better chance that they'll not blame God for your parentage in that sense of only using the Bible for the negative. Use it to reprove. Use it to rebuke. But please, please use it to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Number next, teach simply. The most important teaching will not be through a Bible curriculum we use in homeschool. It won't be through the Bible curriculum we use in our children's program. It'll be through you teaching the Bible and applying it to real life in those circumstances. I'm not saying those other courses or curriculums aren't good. I think some of them are excellent, right? They may walk you through helping you to understand all the major themes of the Bible, all the doctrines of the Bible, all the stories of the Bible. Those are all good and well. But when you're parenting, what really comes to bear is that moment when your child, when your son or your daughter, whether they're young or whether they're teenagers or whatever the case may be, they're in that moment of crises of life and they need guidance and direction, and you're able to bring them to the scriptures and give them the lesson that they need for that moment. That is a beautiful thing. And that is something that I think that happens when we are consistent and when they know if they come to us, they won't have a parent who blows it, like blows it meaning blows up at them or just gets angry at them. But if they're coming to you with a struggle, let me pause and just say it this way. If your kids are struggling with some area of sin and they come to you, they're not caught. They're not like getting in trouble. Like they're coming to you, say, I'm struggling with it. That's not the time to bring to bear like the heavy rod of discipline. That's the time to say, hey, the fact you're coming to me is a glorious truth. It's a glorious thing. I want to help walk with you. I want to help you in this struggle that you're facing. Have that kind of, build up that kind of relationship that your teaching is with a desire to build up, and you're going to build up that kind of rapport that they will come to you, God willing. Teaching simply, meaning through all of life, helping them with the Word of God, teaching them what's important. It's a life-on-life kind of instruction. It's teaching and applying the Scriptures to everything in the life of your children. That's the day-to-day. That's the Deuteronomy model, and I'm reminding you of that over and over again. When you sit in thine house, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, in all areas of life, be teaching them. Parents must teach consistently also through family time of worship. Whether you call it family devotions, family worship, Bible time, family Bible study, family all, it doesn't matter what you call it, it matters that you do it. I believe wholeheartedly that all of us, even in our busy life, in our fast-paced culture, we need to do a few things. This one is a side note. It has to do with parenting. But I think you're robbing your family if you're not regularly, consistently having meals together. I know that we're not probably going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner together, but if you're forsaking having a family dinner together because you're all going every different direction 7 nights a week, I would just say, I'm going to say something really strong. I think you're sinning against your own family. So you say, what do? You pull the plug on some things. You evaluate what really is important. You say, that sounds tough. It's that important. Say, eating together? Yeah, what matters if we're eating in the car or you're eating in the microwave? We're all getting home at different times. That may have to happen on some nights of the week because of things that you have. But if that's happening all the time, you're spinning out of control more than you realize. But I digress. Teaching simply includes teaching family worship. This doesn't have to be complex. This is not Sunday sermon series part 3. This is just you with your family opening up the Bible, Do the very simplest things. Maybe it's at dinner time. Maybe it's after dinner. Maybe it's in the evening before you're going to bed. Read the Bible. Ask for participation from your children, what they learned. Share with each other what you've learned and how it might apply to life. Sometimes the conversations go quickly. Sometimes that conversation can turn into applications that extend, and you have an extended time of family devotions. Pray together. I am blessed when I hear my children of different ages pray, and sometimes I'm surprised by the things that they pray for that we didn't tell them to pray for, that they have on their heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's more beautiful than your favorite episode of fill in the blanks. So, did you hear Pastor tonight? He said, don't watch TV. Did you hear me say that? Oh, good. No, I didn't say that. But when we tell ourselves we don't have time for family worship, usually we have plenty of time. We've just allocated it to other things that we deem more important. And it won't have the same return on investment. You can sing songs. We usually end with singing a couple of songs. Just simple, the doxology. We sing some scripture songs. And we don't have a large repertoire. Some of you may get out the hymnals and use whatever, like however you're doing it, if you're doing it, great. There's no legalism here, okay? You could maybe memorize scripture together. You can give testimonies of thanksgiving. Just have time together as a family in the Word. And then, lastly, parents must disciple the family with the Bible all the time. And this is kind of reiterating what I have already been talking about. But I want to turn back one last time to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord. If there's one thing to teach your children, this is it. And it's not just by knowing these words, it's by living this out. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, consistently, faithfully. Teach them diligently. And interestingly, what's being taught here is a yes, not a no. What's the yes? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a positive. This was the most important Hebrew discipleship passage, the Shema. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, all of the time, in all of life, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus, in the New Testament, when he was asked which is the greatest commandment, he said this very thing: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, on this commandment. And it was a yes. My prayer is that we would be a church filled with families, dads and moms, single moms, single dads, whatever the case may be in your circumstance, that you would say, I am going to, with God's help, teach the Bible effectively to my family. I don't have to be a Bible scholar to seek to be faithful, to teach the truths of Scripture. Teach the gospel to your children. Not to try to get them to, like, pray a prayer or quote to you the gospel, but to teach them from the Scriptures that are able to make them wise into salvation. Teach them this truth, for that the gospel which was preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Teach your children the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You want them to be wise? You want them to have deep knowledge and understanding of great things? Teach them to fear God, who created all things, who gave us all wisdom, who gave us all knowledge. Teach them obedience. Obedience to his word. 1 Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, is better than the fat of rams that is offered. All through the New Testament, Jesus said, if you love me, keep, say it together just so I know you're not just sleeping. If you love me, keep my commandments. Another place said, if you love me, keep my words. And thirdly, to find contentment with the will of God. God wants us to learn to be content in him, and that our children would realize that in knowing the Lord, knowing he's with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us, we have everything that we could ever need. William Barclay, a theologian, said there are two kinds of education. One teaches us how to make a living, and the other teaches us how to live. The focus of this instruction in the last several weeks has not been about how to make a living. That's important, but it's not near as important as in teaching our children how to live a life worth living, a life of meaning, a life of great purpose, a life of honoring the Lord in all that we do. And I pray that we as parents would become the kind of parents who seek to study the Word diligently, prayerfully, honestly, and effectively, so that we can therefore teach the Word diligently, prayerfully, honestly, and effectively. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight the teaching of your Word. You would help us as we are a needy people. We need your instruction. We need your guidance in all that we do. And I pray that we would be so blessed as a church to have parents, dads, and moms rise up and say, I'm going to do my best to teach my children the Word of God, and to do it with great faithfulness and effectiveness, so that I might bring them up to know the love of God and to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Help us in this great endeavor, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.